Hi, ladies. Welcome to the Virtue Podcast. I'm Kayla, and I've been married for 5.5 years.
I'm Amber, and I'm not married yet, but we're both leaders in the young adult ministry here at Harvest, and we both lead a small group of women. We wanted to share with you a couple of topics that the Lord has shown us and impressed on our hearts recently that we think are beneficial through any season of life. You know, Kayla, something I've been thinking about lately that is not so popular today is purity. I remember when the Lord opened my eyes some time ago to the fact that purity is not just in reference to being physically pure, but having purity of our hearts, souls, and minds. And for a really long time, I didn't understand why. You know, it's something you're taught in church. As someone who grew up going to church, you hear it all the time, but why?
Yeah, I completely agree with that, Amber. I think that a lot of people tend to struggle with understanding the why, but I think it all stems back to, first and foremost, the Lord commanding us to remain pure. Just like everything else in the Bible, we are to obey these commands and not find loopholes. In Colossians 3:5, it says, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry."
I love what you said about obeying the commands and not trying to find loopholes, because I feel like so often we try to get as close to the line as we possibly can without crossing it, or we try to go around the line. We basically just try to go as far as we can go without going too far. And that's not the posture that we should have when approaching the word. Matthew 5:8 actually says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And I wanted to look up, what does purity actually mean? What is it defined as? And it's defined as being free from what vitiates, weakens, or pollutes. And I'm going to define vitiate too, because I had to look it up. And it means to make ineffective. So essentially, purity is defined as being free from being polluted, weakened, or rendered ineffective. What we set our mind on and our behaviors that stem from what we set our mind on are either what build us up and empower us to be used by God, or honestly, what deteriorates our innermost being and can render us ineffective for the kingdom. Recently, in the last few weeks, I started praying the prayer of David, "Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me." And since doing that, the Lord has kind of brought different little things to the surface as he's cleaning out my heart, such as maybe the way I think about someone, my motives for doing certain things, and so on. And it's a powerful prayer to pray, but if you pray it, I'm warning you that the Lord will reveal things in your heart that you won't like and probably weren't even aware of. But him doing that is such a gift, because when we see how much we fall short, it helps us to turn to Jesus, and when we do that, it just makes us more like him. And another way to avoid those spiritual blind spots is by surrounding yourself with people who will call them out in you. You know, our friends and those around us have such a huge impact on our ability to maintain that path of purity. And it reminded me of the proverb, Proverbs 13:20, which reads, "Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces." When we slip up, we should have people in our lives who we can confess to. Ecclesiastes 4:10 tells us of the importance of such accountability. "For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up." If you don't have Christ-centered community, which up until a few years ago, I didn't, you can tarnish really any season of life. In singleness, dating, marriage. In singleness, it's really easy to feel lonely, which can then lead to falling into sin. And you may try to find comfort in things that will only fill your loneliness for a moment. And in a dating relationship, there's obviously attraction. There's a desire for connection and intimacy. But when we forget that we can find true fulfillment for intimacy first in our relationship with the Lord, it really puts us in a position to compromise.
Yeah, and I think even in marriage, it's easy to become comfortable with your spouse and to let your guard down against those attacks from the enemy. But we must remember that marriage is meant to be holy, and it's a representation of our relationship, or the relationship between Christ and his church. So we have to actively fight to maintain the sanctity of our marriages.
And it's such a beautiful picture that scripture paints of marriage and it being a representation of the relationship Christ has with us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, ultimately our commitment to staying pure has a direct relationship with our reverence and our adoration for God. It's out of our love and respect that we even desire to obey him.
Completely. And I think that there are so many questions that we can ask to even check ourselves. Wouldn't you agree, Amber? Mm-hmm. Things like, are we purposely putting ourselves in situations where temptation is present? Are we indulging in things that do not honor the Lord? What are we allowing ourselves to listen to or watch? And what are we ultimately feeding our minds?
Those are all really sobering questions that I think if we all took the time to ask ourselves, we would find that we don't really like the answers to most of these questions. And that's because God doesn't care merely about our external actions, but the condition of our mind and heart. You know, are we nourishing it with the bread of life, which is scripture? Or are we poisoning ourselves with the junk food that the world offers? I'm going to read what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8 out of the Amplified Version, because I think it helps us more practically understand what this command means. It reads, "Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things, center your mind on them, and implant them in your heart."
I love that verse so much, Amber, and I think it really challenges us to reflect on what we're setting our minds on. Are the things that we're thinking of true? Are they honorable? Or are they even confirmed in Scripture? It's such a rich verse and valid questions that I think we really should have written down in our Bibles or notebooks to chew on daily. Our purity, like you said, is more than just sexual purity. We also need to make sure that our mind and heart remain pure as we seek to honor and glorify the Lord with our lives. Mm. Oftentimes, we can demonstrate that we are abstaining from sexual immorality to the world, but what are we setting our minds on? We can typically conceal the cleanliness, health, and purity of our minds around others, but the Lord has called us to actively align and surrender our thought life, our uncertainty, and our suffering to him, and to sift our thoughts and mental strife through the word of God.
And that can be hard. That can be really tough to truly surrender our thoughts to the Lord. And, you know, life is so uncertain. The future is so unknown, and that's what's scary. But one of the things that is guaranteed in this life is that we'll have trouble, as Jesus tells us in John 16:33. Just because we're a follower of Christ does not assure that our lives will be perfect. In fact, it's the opposite from that. There will be deep pain and hardship. And that maybe doesn't sound super encouraging, but here comes the encouraging part. Jesus tells us that there will be tribulation so that we may have peace in him. The verse goes on to tell us to take heart, because he has overcome the world. To take heart means to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to put confidence in the victorious name of Jesus. When we do this, a beautiful exchange takes place. We give him our worries, and he gives us his peace. The Bible is packed with incredible promises that are there for us to hide in our heart in the midst of our sadness, anxiety, or hopelessness.
You're so right. The Bible is packed with promises, and I'd encourage you to even jot down the next couple of scriptures. You can even put your name in them, and it kind of personalizes it a little bit more. I know that when I read some of the promises of God and when I put my name in there, it just brings a little bit more weight to the verses. So these particular verses are anchor verses that have gotten me through difficult days, weeks, and even seasons, and I have found them to be beneficial, comforting, and most of all, full of hope. Cling to these verses that the Lord has bestowed upon you as his child, and trust that these promises are true to you as a follower of Jesus. Casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays on you, because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Romans 15:13. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. And come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. I love these verses so much, and I think that they've helped me in my own struggles and my own walk with the Lord. And we live in a day and age where mental health is being spoken about more, but it could also be glorified as an identity. And it's crucial to first decipher whether you are depressed or just sad for a season. Are you anxious or just temporarily worried?
I also really love those verses, Kayla, and I feel so filled just hearing you speak them out loud. And something that I really love to do is to write down those kind of key verses, those anchor verses on sticky notes. And I put them everywhere. I have them on my laptop. I have them on my desk at work, on my mirrors, in my bedroom. And I can just see them all the time because we need to remind ourselves of these promises and of these truths all the time. You know, we all have those days and those moments that are dark and we're struggling, but I think it's also really important to know that it's completely okay to struggle and to have those days, but Jesus doesn't want us to stay there. You know, imagine you have picked out a gift for your friend. You put a lot of thought into this gift. You know that it's exactly what they need, exactly what they want, but when you try to give it to them, they reject it. It doesn't make sense, right? And that's how God is with us. He has this perfect gift of joy and peace, yet we oftentimes don't accept it.
That's so true that we need to take hold of what God is offering us, Amber. But I also wanted to bring some attention to when Paul references the thorn in his side in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. It reads, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And I think that this little section of verses could also reign true for depression and anxiety. I know for myself this has been the case. For years, I've struggled with depression and anxiety, and at times it can feel like such a crippling and dark place to be in. I honestly can't even recount all of the times that I've asked for this thorn in my life to be removed. I could probably assure you that it's definitely more than the 3 times that Paul pleaded with the Lord. And before Christ, I didn't really understand the gravity and purpose of my depression and anxiety, but as I continue to walk with the Lord, I have begun to see that in battling with it, it has caused me to further rely upon him. And I think sometimes we do have those thorns in the flesh, and for each and every person it could look different, but those weaknesses should cause us and remind us that we must be dependent on the Lord, that we cannot do this on our own and in our own perceived strength. And in that pit of darkness that mental health could cloud our minds with, we should have no other response but to press even deeper into our Heavenly Father. And in the weakness, in our weakness, his strength comes in, his grace is sufficient, and he is glorified in and through it.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Kayla. And it really does sound like you've learned so much from this thorn and this struggle, and that you've really just gained a lot of wisdom. And most importantly, it's just put you in this position to be so dependent upon the Lord and just rely on him and go to him for his strength in your weakness, which is a position that we should all strive to be in. Practically, though, some first kind of checkpoints for when dealing with depression and anxiety could be, are you in your word daily? Are you in conversation with the Lord, praying to him every day, multiple times a day even? are you surrounding yourself with people who will uplift you, would be there for you, and point you toward truth, like that community that we were talking about earlier? Or are you surrounding yourself with people who further weigh you down? Or third option, are you purposely isolating?
And honestly, Amber, isolation sounds all too familiar to me. Isolation could appear harmless at first, but it could actually further disrupt and distort our purity of mind. When we isolate, we are left to ourselves and end up with minimal to no accountability. And isolation, although it can be comfortable and enticing, is actually a sinful choice. And just like any other sin, it's selfish, as we're neglecting community with the body of Christ, like you were saying. And we know that we're hardwired for community, whether we're an introvert or an extrovert. We must also take our thoughts captive, as 2 Corinthians 2:5 says. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. But what does that look like? It looks like us filtering every thought through the lenses of Scripture. Do your thoughts or my thoughts align with God's word, or are they contrary to his word? And if they are contrary, we shouldn't give them the time of day.
Isolation is a really dangerous place for when we're trying to maintain purity, like we were talking about earlier. So you're totally right in saying that it's actually sinful to choose to be isolated. Mm-hmm. If you're doing all of these things, though, and you're still struggling with depression and anxiety or struggling to remain pure, reach out to a pastor or leader here at Harvest, or one in your own church if Harvest isn't your home. Outside help may also be needed as well, and there's no shame in that. If you or someone you know is in need of immediate help, you can call 1-800-273-8255. Thank you for tuning in. We hope that you take some of these truths away and that you can apply them in your relationships, thought life, and daily walk with the Lord. And may he teach us to rest in him as our Redeemer.